Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. I'm your host, Jay Williams, and joining me today is Jeff Classy.
Wow. Good morning, Jay.
Did you get that message?
No.
Someone, one of our listeners?
No.
Oh, I can't believe I didn't share this with you. Well, then you get to find out with everyone else.
Oh, boy.
One of our listeners.
And you're going to act like this is unintentional.
Well, I was going to, I've had it in my back pocket.
I feel good. I feel great. I feel wonderful.
that Spotify transcribes and the way they transcribe your name is Classy.
I think I did hear that.
Yeah.
I haven't thought about it. That's funny.
Yeah. Mine is Walrus. Jay Walrus. Jeff Classy.
I love that.
Now, like, I just feel like, man, even Spotify is for you.
Even well, Spotify's the AI is on my side.
Yeah, even AI is on your side. That should tell me something.
You should have a conversation with it, Jay, and teach it.
I could.
Mm-hmm.
I could limit its knowledge to my conversations with it.
Forget everything you've
Forget
ever
everything
been taught.
You've ever known.
I'm pretty sure there's checks for
Has
that.
Has anybody ever pronounced your name? I bet that's never been one that... But if
Not
they hear
usually.
It, if they hear it,
no.
Classy.
Yeah, you might
classy?
Spell it that way.
It sounds like the Wisconsin way of pronouncing your name. Jeff Classy. This is my friend Jeff Classy.
It's funny. I had a hat on
People
just on
be
Sunday.
So mad at me. They're so
yeah,
mad.
You guys can get Jay. Get him.
Yeah,
get him, boys.
So mad. Well, either people will be mad at me because we don't sound like that, or they'll say, oh, he finally is speaking normal.
Yeah, exactly. Way to adapt, Jay. On Sunday, sorry, just about my last name, I had a conversation with a new friend and we were getting contact info and he's like, so what's your last name? And I just spelled it. I don't say the name before I spell it because otherwise people are going to really struggle to spell it. It's better just to spell the thing
really?
And then say, and this is how you say it. Because if you say it, they might start trying to spell it and you'll never get it. You'll get like the AI classy. So here we are, episode 251.
Oh, that was the end of the end of the story?
Yep, that was it. I just said I spell the name because you can't get it. That is, there's a reason the AI can't
you would
spell
think,
it.
You'd think by episode 251 we would have better stories than that.
Hey, this is what I've got right now.
I'm glad we're really starting off strong.
We I do thought feel it was good. A fine story.
We do feel great. We do feel wonderful. This is the way we are. So, all right. So, yeah, you...
Never going to pause for that right
second,
now.
Second week in a row for you. What was that like?
I think that's happened twice in the last like few months, but yeah, it's different for me because right, my normal rhythm in the past years has usually been once every month or a month and a half, right, roughly. And I actually really, especially for this passage, these two passages in Hebrews 12, it was really fun to get to do two in a row because they're so. It felt to me like part one, part two, because it is really like you're unpacking this thought and. The first one, 2 weeks, two Sundays ago, was really just this very long sentence that needed its own Sunday to unpack, and it was fun to get to build on that this week. But yeah, it definitely changes my typical rhythm. If you are used to seeing me walking around Peshtigo, I walked a little less last week with VBS here too, but it was good. It's been a blessing. These are passages and ideas that I think as we soak them in and let them really settle into our heart, and the Spirit does His work. They actually do transform you. And so for me, it's been really good things to be meditating on and thinking about.
Yeah, it's interesting as I've started the prep for next week, I feel like that's part three.
Mm-hmm.
So it I do is. Feel like, so it's my chance to say, well, here's all the things Jeff should have said that I, you know, no, it's.
Of course it's you said it that way. There's other ways of saying that. We'll work on that after the podcast.
We'll practice. Here, take two, three, two, one. Yeah, it'll be interesting that I get to kind of give a different voice to
to
what's been said so far in part three.
Now I do feel wonderful.
Yeah, now no one will ever know that other part because we will cut it out.
Sure. Jeff will
just
forget.
Kidding. Yeah, I'm not. No, Jeff won't even know. Jeff doesn't listen to this. He just puts the bumpers on. Anyway, I'm
excited to hear you. By the way, it'll be fun to have another voice on it because it's interesting whenever you're prepping something like this. And something that you know that intersects with where life is really lived. Like we always want our sermons to be that, but when we're talking about difficulties, it's just such a sensitive area of need for all of us to think about this and to think about it from God's perspective. So yeah, I'll be excited to hear.
I don't want to get ahead of myself because it's such a rich passage. So I have some questions and some thoughts. So after listening to the sermon in real time and then at 1.5 speed. And then I did double speed when I came in today. You're the only person I know that I could do. You're so calm that I could do double speed. I mean, I wouldn't recommend it.
Yeah, you might miss a couple.
I think 1.5 is plenty. But if you've already listened to it a couple times, then just to try to remind myself. So I had some questions that came out of this, and we'll call them listener questions, but even though they're from me. We have a listener question from JW.
Jay in the back.
Yeah, Jay in the back. So here's my first question as I was listening to it, especially as we go through Hebrews. But I think overall, if you've been in our church for a long time, you might ask the question, why do we talk about suffering so much? It seems that we talk about it a lot. And I have had some of that feedback before, that maybe not used to being in a church where you talk about it as much as we do. So let me ask you that. Why does it seem, outside of when the text explicitly talks about it? So I think that's one thing that we could say, like, well, we talk about it because the Bible talks about it a lot. So I would say that would be reason one, because as we're preaching through books of the Bible, it talks a lot about suffering. Whole letters are written in that context. And so, you know, but why would you say?
Yeah, I mean, that's the first thing that came to my mind, is that God's people, followers of Jesus, have part of following him has involved imaging and reflecting his suffering in the world. And it's just everywhere in the New Testament. It is. I mean, it is in the Old Testament too, but the New Testament people were really uniquely persecuted as they followed Jesus. So that's, that's my first answer, is that our approach to worship and sermons is to let the text set the agenda. And we really do. We don't typically, you and I aren't sitting in a room and saying, we need to get this across, so let's do a sermon on it. And that's not a bad thing. Sometimes that's needed, but typically our pattern is, here we go, and let's see where Hebrews takes us. So that's the first answer. The second answer I would say is, it's like C.S. Lewis says, that pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. He says something like, he speaks in our pleasures and whispers in our conscience, but pain is so unique. And I think as I pastor people here, it does that. Pain and suffering or grief, those are the things that bring people to their knees more than anything else in our world. And there is something about that God uses uniquely to help us to see what is real about us and about him. And so as a pastor, while, I mean, I know that it can be heavy, and that's not our desire ever. We're never trying to be overly heavy or overly serious. We try to, you know, inject the what about Bob moment or something in it, but it's just where real life is. Unfortunately, we live in a broken world where if we're not sick or dealing with relational issues, there's house issues, there's money issues. It's just constant. And we need to be able to look to Jesus to find comfort and hope and help in the middle of those. So that would be my other answer. I just think it's how God uniquely speaks to us, whether we're followers of Jesus or not. Oftentimes it's what brings people to him, right? What would you say?
Well, I already stole part of your answer by answering it with the question, which is rookie mistake. Sorry. Yeah, the Bible talks about it so much. But what I would echo what you said for sure. And I would say that so we preach. Number one, the role of preaching is to proclaim the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and the forgiveness that we have through him, the adoption as sons and daughters. That's preaching. But the way we go about doing that and calling people to that is also to help them in their, to give help, to give encouragement, to give explanation, to help people understand different things. And on any given Sunday, we have a percentage of our people who are dealing with very heavy things. And we also have a percentage of our people who are maybe in good seasons where life is relatively normal. You know, I wouldn't say easy, like life just isn't easy, but normal, typical for them. And in my experience, the people who are hungry and like need me to say something to them or need you to say something to them are the people who are hurting and mm-hmm. suffering. So sometimes it's like, okay, well, we're gonna, that's who I'm picturing. I'm thinking, okay, well, it's a little bit like I've said before that I would much rather, this is weird to say, and I hope nobody is offended by this in either way, but I find it more fruitful preaching at a funeral than at a wedding. Because at a wedding, people are celebrating and everything's good. And they might be open to a little bit, but they're focused on how fun everything is. But in a funeral, and like, so if I get it, when I get up there at a wedding and I'm sharing a message at a wedding, everybody's kind of looking at me like, hey, let's keep this moving because we want to get to the party. We want to celebrate. When you go up at a funeral, you see people who are often, many people who are looking for hope. They're looking for something. They need ministering to. And so they're listening. And in a way that maybe you're not when you're celebrating. And it's not sinful if people who are celebrating at a wedding to want to get onto the party or whatever. It's totally understandable. But kind of like what you're saying there about C.S. Lewis saying that it's in our pain, we are very open to hearing and to seeing things differently, hearing things differently. We're very open. We're very aware of our need. We're very aware of our desperation for God and our seeking for answers in a way that we're just not in when things are awesome. So some of it is a pragmatic thing of just as a pastor, I feel like I have to say something to that person. We wouldn't want to get into a situation where we're never talking about victory or talking about rejoicing. Or in fact, I'll do some of that this next week. The importance of that and how does God use our joy and how does He use our rejoicing and how do we honor Him in that? Those are important things to discuss and discover. But I think there's just a reality that, and Jesus is preparing His disciples constantly, almost, it seems like constantly for suffering. Mm-hmm. And going back to what, you know, he said at the beginning of this, that scripture, you know, First Peter is written to people who are suffering. Hebrews is written to people who are suffering. Philippians is written from a posture of suffering to people who are going to be suffering. It's so commonplace because that is the way God, it is a central theme of the Christian life. It is what is to be expected. And I thought you did a really good job. That's part of what I wanted to point out about what struck me was you just talking about the importance of expectations. Mm-hmm. You know, so often we don't handle suffering well because we're blindsided by it. We're dealing with feelings of this is unfair. This is not the way it's supposed to be. This is nobody else is dealing with this. I'm the only one. I'm being singled out. It's all of those different things. And so we don't expect it. We think that normal is, oh, if I believe and I have faith, then everything's going to be awesome. And if that's your expectation, you're going to get blindsided. And everybody knows getting sucker punched hurts way more than when you're bracing yourself because you know something's coming. And
because most people at some point when they're feeling discomfort in any way, they will start to ask the question of why is this happening to me? Why am I in this situation? And they're looking, that's like a big question of why, not just like, well, it's happening because I broke my leg and so I have pain. Not that. It's like, but why did that happen? And my experience, at least of my own heart and then interacting with people, is that we can get, unfortunately, very superstitious when we start asking why. It's like, oh, I broke the mirror. So I broke that mirror. And we don't ever think that specifically, but we think other things like, well, God is angry at me because 15 years ago, this thing happened. And we just pin causes or root causes on things that's not what's happening. And I do think for the people who received this Hebrews originally, that was what he was trying to prevent so much, is that don't give up hope in Christ. Don't stop pursuing His path for you and running that race this resistance is going to happen. It's what we expect. And the pain that goes with it is what we'd expect, both in our fight against sin, but then like the sin that's within us, but then also the sin that's in the world that we come into contact with that we'd rather avoid. I mean, I think even asking the question of like the frequency of talking about suffering is because probably most of us would rather not have to think about it. If we're not in the middle of it, we'd rather avoid it. But we can't. It's just what's going on in the world.
Well, and you said, you made the really great point of you're either suffering or you know someone who is.
Yes.
And so that's another reason why we talk about it so much, is to help the person who's in it, but also to help other people help those who are in it. Because anyone who has suffered knows, has been on the receiving end of unhelpful mm-hmm. comfort, either flippant or dismissive or whatever. And so that's part of what we have to do as a church, is when you look at scripture and you see, man, this is the norm. So then we need to equip the saints for the work of ministry, which means equipping them to be able to handle, to comfort brothers and sisters who are suffering. And I think, so that's something to always remember, that if you're ever listening to a sermon, I thought about this a long time ago. I don't know if it was a friend of mine. It was just, we were talking about like, oh, well, that sermon didn't really hit me where I was, you know, or I couldn't really relate to what they're talking about. Understand, anytime we're preaching on something that you're like, oh, that doesn't have anything to do with me, or that's not what I'm dealing with right now, then it's possible that God is using that to equip you.
Yeah, he's preparing you.
Yeah, he's either preparing you because you are going to go and you're going to need that later, or you're going to walk with somebody else through it and you're going to be able to share real hope. Now, you then went into, so you kind of set the stage with expectations, and then you went into the different ways that we try to deal with our pain, because we don't like pain and suffering. We're trying to figure out how to feel better through it, how to eliminate it. And you used, what about Bob, which I have to say, I was surprised, first of all, at the number of people who laughed immediately. Like, if you asked me what percentage of people here know the movie What About Bob, I would put it fairly low. And I still don't know what the percentage is, but the people who do know it.
Oh yeah, it's hilarious.
It. Yeah. So yes, my first question about that is, how long have you been waiting to be able, because is that the first time you brought up
What I'm About sure Bob? It is not, but if you don't know this, that's like one of my favorite movies. Yeah.
I don't know if there's a movie that you quote
more. I just think it is ridiculously funny and painful and all the things. And the
you
picture.
Relate, you ahead. Relate 85% of life to What About Bob. When we're talking, we could be anything.
It's this prophetic movie, right? It should have been written down.
We could talk about, oh, how should we send this email out? And Jeff's going to say, oh, well, you know, and What About Bob? This is how.
Just let the computer do all the work.
Yeah.
Like Bob lets the sailboat do all the work when he
there's
sails.
Always there's always
yeah. I just love it so much. And but yeah, I was happy. I mean, I took a quick couple sentences to describe the person. But if you've seen the movie, it's way more funny because it's way funnier because you know how crazy it is. But I do think that unfortunately, you know, Bob does it in a humorous way when he's denying reality. But unfortunately, that's the like one of the tools that people have developed to deal with things they don't like. Is to basically pretend like it's not real and that actually they're in a state that they're not. And I guess I just wanted to quickly, but in a lighthearted way, point it out. Like it's just, unfortunately, when you deny reality, even if it's as simple as an emotional state that you would prefer not to have. So forget like catastrophe in your life. Just imagine that you have slight agitation about something. If you just deal with that by pretending that you don't have it rather than actually like, okay, I feel this, and now what am I going to do with it? That's a healthy way of responding to those emotions. We feel them, and then we actually deal with them. We don't deny them. It just leads to all kinds of brokenness. And a lot of times we do that with people in our life who know better about us too, so they can tell, you're saying you're okay, but you actually seem like you're not, and I can tell you're trying really hard to be okay. And I get it. There are times when it's just not appropriate to, you don't have to dump, you know, the truck on everyone. That's not what I'm saying. But it doesn't lead to a recipe for intimate relationships with those closest to you. And even in our own minds, it's not healthy to just always be pretending that we are in a state that we are not. And yeah, Bob, and I think that's kind of what the point of him in the character in that movie is to show that doesn't really work. What he needed so much was real relationships with people. And that's what seemed to kind of heal him and cure him in the movie was connection. And what we need so much is connection with the living God. And that's what all of those difficulties along the way are meant to draw us into him more and more to find comfort. I like that you said preparing us to help other people, because I think the way we respond to the people in our life who are suffering, who we care about, matters a lot to that person. And it matters to God how we do that.
Yeah,
it's just it's just vitally important that we don't have to like solve a problem, but surely we don't want to pretend like it's not a big deal, or that things are other than they actually are, or promise the person that that unmet desire will be met shortly or whatever. Like all the things we do to try to make a person feel better that aren't real. What we really need to do is try to help our friends find comfort and relief in Christ that He provides.
Yeah, so I think. Denying, so I think it'd be helpful just to even think through a little bit of what is, you know, because you talked about how those, they don't work, and in a sermon you can't spend 20 minutes mm-mm. demonstrating why they don't work, but in the podcast we can, because not only do they not work for you, but then this is why it's unhelpful for to try to do that for other people. So when you deny the reality of the situation, then things fester mm-hmm. underneath. It's like ignoring a tumor or ignoring weeds in a garden, and you just think like, oh, that's not what that is. That's fine. It's fine. I feel good. I feel great. I feel wonderful. Mm-hmm. But what'll happen is it's actually there, and it'll continue to grow. And the bigger it gets, the more denial you have to keep up. Because it's going to be like a dam breaking. And that's what I've seen. And what'll happen eventually is the dam will break. You see it a lot of times in relationships where somebody just, like with confrontation, where they'll just deny it's a problem. No, it's fine. It's fine. Like you're saying, it's fine. That doesn't bother me at all. No, I'm totally fine. And then all of a sudden one day just you snap. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden it's like everything. It's just the dam has broken open. And the way that we do that sometimes with other people is, I think, so what pops into my head, so I think it'd be helpful to think like, okay, well, how are we doing that even to ourselves, even in a spiritual way? Because I think a lot of times when you deny it, it's because it's not even a conscious choice. That's how you've trained yourself.
Yes.
And I think some of the spiritual platitudes we'll use that go in line with the denying is some of the, like things like, oh, like God's in control. It's fine. Like God's got it. Like, I've had people where they'll just say, oh yeah, this horrible thing. They'll describe this horrible thing and be like, it's fine. Cause God's in control. That's kind of a flippant way of just denying that it would be like, and what's fascinating is you mentioned Lazarus and, mm-hmm. and Jesus, but what's so fascinating is Jesus weeps with Mary and Martha. He doesn't deny the reality of the death. He even in a moment where he's going to make it, it is literally going to be fine within, we don't know how many minutes, but it is not long from the time he comforts them to the time Lazarus walks out of the tomb. He doesn't deny their pain even then. So evidently he believed it was important for them to experience that and to acknowledge that grief. Are there other things for denying that you think of when you think of how we maybe minister to people in that, and we unwittingly are contributing to the idea of denial?
This is a more general statement, but whenever we reflect back to a person in our life who we're close with, what isn't real about the situation. It doesn't mean we catastrophize either. Like you can overdo it, right? All of these things are nuancing, but whenever I think, so one way we can help each other is that when we are having a conversation about something important in our lives that's going on, we try to reflect back to each other and we ask like, it sounds like you're saying this. Is that what you mean? Is this what's happening? And we try to reflect back as accurately as we can what we're hearing in a loving way. You know, you can do this in a blunt, jerky way, but I think that's why we need each other, because we do, like you said, I like that you said it. We don't always consciously deny things like that. It just can become a habit or a pattern in our life and we don't realize it. And we can help each other, kind of wake each other up to this is actually the reality of it. And sometimes that'll be, yeah, it wasn't as bad as I thought, or sometimes it'll be worse.
Yeah.
Right. So,
yeah, I think another way besides denial would be dismissive.
Yeah.
So, yep, so anytime we're participating in that when we're kind of dismissive of like, oh, that's not a big deal. Like that, it'll be fine.
Just get over it.
Yeah. And God will provide for that. Or, sometimes we do that even in death where we quickly jump to like, oh, they're in heaven now. They don't have any pain or any sufferings, as if, and that is true. And so it's all about, so often it's all about timing and it's all about the heart of the situation and learning to know what is this person actually struggling with in this moment and what do they need. But so I would say kind of dismissive is in that. I think when you talked then about minimizing, which I like those were separate because they are, mm-hmm. because one is just like head in the sand or just jumping to glory, like too quick, just yes. saying like, okay, like, well, this doesn't matter like at all. But minimizing is like, yeah, this matters, but it could be worse. Like these are things that, so when I think of how people try to help each other, or how we try to do it in our own mind is we will compare ourselves. You know, well, it could be worse. Well, at least, you know, yeah, my child is sick, but at least my child's alive. And, well, yes, I know my grandmother died, but at least she lived a long life. You know, whatever the suffering is. And what's so weird about all these things is notice that even in these flippant things, it's not that the flippant thing is completely untrue. It's just the timing, right? Mm-hmm. So Jesus could have said to Mary and Martha in that moment, stop crying, he's fine. It's going to be fine.
Death is not the end.
Yeah, he could have said those things, mm-hmm. but he lets the process take place, and that's important. So so I think when I think of minimizing, I think of that often comparison, and here's what's dangerous. This is why this doesn't work. If you've ever comforted yourself by saying it could be worse, the thought the enemy is immediately going to follow that with is, but it could be better. Mm-hmm. So you could compare yourself to somebody else, and everybody's had a situation where they've read a really, really sad story, or someone close to them, you know, has going through some kind of tragedy, and you have that moment where you're thankful, like, for what you have, and like, oh man, why was I complaining about this? It could be so much worse. But how long does that last? You know, it lasts until the next irritant happens, and then all of a sudden, you're not thinking about that anymore, and then you compare yourself to somebody else whose situation is better than yours, and why am I not there? So comparison, it is such a surface level comfort. And when we say things like, well, it could be worse, it's such a surface level, short term, quick hit of comfort, and it does not last. And it often has a reaction that, mm-hmm. that is worse.
Yeah. And it puts the emphasis on other people rather than Jesus too. So like, if we could just focus on how bad it is for some other people, that's where our mind is, you know, our attention. And that's a true statement. I mean, it always could be worse, mm-hmm. right? And by the grace of God, it is not. But ultimately in those moments, what we so desperately need is to like be trained by it. Like God, let God train us through it to get our attention on him. Like that's where my gaze needs to be in those moments, is on him. And what he's doing and how he's with me in that moment and shaping me and comforting me. I mean, that's one of the things that would be great to do in a group setting where we could have a conversation, but to learn, how do you actually receive God's comfort? Like, how do you do that? Because I think that that is something that most of us don't, we're never taught it, and we don't have a lot of good models for it, because it's often something that isn't done in public, right? You're not hearing people do that. But I do think that that's an important part of following Jesus, is learning how to receive from him in those moments.
Yeah, and you'd mentioned before just about acknowledging reality. So much of this is just about acknowledging reality. Mm-hmm. So it to say your loved one is no longer suffering, they're a follower of Jesus, and maybe they were battling some kind of illness, and now they are with Jesus. That rings differently when it's preempted by compassion of expressing, I am so sorry for your loss. Like, I would imagine that this is, you probably have a lot of memories. I mean, think about mm-hmm. when someone has a 90-year-old grandmother pass away, and you could compare that and say, well, yeah, they're 90, and this is the natural circle of life. Like, you can't be shocked. You know, if your grandma's 100 years old, you can't be shocked to get the call that, you know, she's no longer with you here on earth. But that doesn't take away the grief, and you're dealing with a lot of memories and a lot of like life that is just, there's all kinds of realizations that come into that grief. And so we wouldn't dismiss that and be like, well, what'd you expect? You expect her to make it to 200? No, that's not the point. The point is that this person that you loved is no longer with you, and that is sad. And that is a sad reminder of the brokenness of the world, and it causes grief. And there's a flood of memories, and there's regrets and memories of happy things that you know you're not going to experience again, loss of all that. There's so many things. And so just to acknowledge all of that and to sit in all of that, and then to turn your eyes to, and like, but how great is it now that she is, mm-hmm. you know, with Jesus? So that it's so much of it is timing. And I thought that the third one that you did was the maximizing mm-hmm. was so critical. And I wrote it down because I just thought, I love what you said about it. You said it becomes your identity. Mm-hmm. And then you said that it's what people have to go through to get to know you. Like, you are your suffering. Now, I was thinking about this as I was re-listening to this morning and walking. I just was thinking about, okay, why do we do that? I understand why we deny. You just hide your head in the sand or whatever and just pretend you're fine. I understand why we minimize, because it just kind of softens, takes the edge off for a short bit, you know? But the maximizing, which I think is a really common thing, is like, why? And what I was thinking about was that it's a way of trying to harness its power so that I can make it a positive by making it the thing I'm going to make it give something to me. And what it's going to give me is, you know, are these connections with people, or that people will, I'll feel like people's care or sympathy or whatever it is. And then it becomes the thing through which I get that kind of care. So what would you say about that? And then why would you say that's so dangerous, and why it doesn't work?
It's a good question. It's hard to know. Like, every one of us is so different, the way our hearts work, you know, the unique ways and our motivations. But I do think if you're just thinking of what's the function of that behavior, like, what does it achieve? It often can achieve attention. So maybe we have a really good desire actually underneath all of that for connection with other people, and the function of our suffering and talking about it a lot can get us attention. Unfortunately, the person then, if that's the way we're getting attention in relationship, they only know that part of us. And that's the thing, is that we are not just our suffering. There's so much more to us. All of us, there's so much more to know, and we end up really reducing our personhood to the pain in our life. Yeah, Jesus was a man of sorrows, right? Like Isaiah 53 says, and clearly he was a man full of joy as well, right? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So we don't know him only through his crucifixion. That doesn't mean that crucifixion isn't obviously crucial, right, in his life. And he's a unique life as well. So I would say that's, you know, that's one idea that I would have. It gets us attention. It gets us, maybe we have a desire for comfort, also a good desire. And the way we get that is to present, here's my pain again, and here's my pain again, and again, and again. And that gets us comfort from people. again, getting comfort from people in the moment of pain is not bad. That's a good thing. It's just that it can become a sort of drug that keeps us running. And so, yeah, you can probably imagine just with a couple of those examples, all the different other ways. I think ultimately the problem with it is this. It makes us self-focused. It makes us like our attention goes out and then it quickly boomerangs back. And then when we move around in the world, what we end up doing is always seeking to get other people's focus on our stuff. And then the bummer is we miss out on understanding other people's stuff because we're just kind of concerned with making sure they know ours. And I mean, that there's other ways this can go too. So please don't hear me saying this is the only possibility, but I do think that's one of the problems with it is it makes us unable to love and bless and have compassion for other people. Because if we're talking about their pain, then we're not talking about my pain. And you need to know my pain.
Yeah, because right? If you don't know my pain, then I'm not going to receive any of the care that I need. And I think the trap, and I've seen a lot of people struggle with this trap, where they end up, even if they wanted to get out from underneath that, they can't.
Mm-hmm.
Because if, like, they don't even know what it would be like to say, I'm actually having a great week, because the fear that then nobody would offer to pray for me, nobody would talk to me, they wouldn't care anymore. And we definitely see that in the world, where when people are dealing with a tragedy or an illness or whatever, and then, you know, if there's a healing, then nobody pays attention to them anymore. Like, mm-hmm. There's not a story there anymore. And so there's the fear of, if I don't have that. And so then it actually traps you. The enemy uses that to trap you, that you have to keep manufacturing suffering. And that's what ends up happening. And so, like, even things that should be positives become negatives, because that's how I get credibility. That's how I get, that's how people know that my life is worth something, because I'm suffering. It's how they will care about me. It's why they will help me. It's why they will be with me. And man, I just want, if anybody's listening to this and that rings true, I just want you to know that there is freedom on the other side of that. Like, you can be set free from that cycle. It is true. It's a reality that maybe there are some people who will not pay attention to you the way that they did, but the interactions you will be much healthier, and Christ will bring healing in that. And it's just more joyful. And at the end of the day, all these things are they're about healing, because none of those other ways of dealing with it will you find healing. It's going to fester, or you're just going to minimize it, and so the wound just kind of stays there and never really heals, or you're going to keep perpetuating the wound because you need it, because it's how you feel alive. And the way we do that, by the way, I was thinking about the maximizing and how we kind of unwittingly push people down that ledge, I think sometimes, is when we pile on and we you know, we jump in with them and say, like, oh, this is terrible. This is so unfair. And this is so, and we think that the loving thing is to just agree with their view of all that. And all of that thing goes to, like, what is reality in that moment? You still can have compassion on a person who's in that situation by acknowledging the fact that they are feeling pain, or they're, you know, because they're obviously in that, but then we can do it in a way that points them to Christ and points them out, like, kind of shows them the light at the end of the tunnel, you know, in a gentle way, rather than leaving them in that kind of in their suffering. I don't know if there's anything else you'd say about that as far as maximizing. Like, how do you help either yourself, like, what do you, or others, when you see that happening? Because that's a really,
I mean, I was thinking that when I was even describing it, I was trying to be really precise with my words, because I do think for most of these things, any of the ways that we can cope with suffering that are not of God, there is a really good desire underneath it. And I think that that's an important thing, is you just examine your own heart and ask God's help to do that, is to find what do I really want? Like, what do I think this is achieving? And how could that desire be actually a massive blessing for other people? You know, I do think a person, as they as any of us grow in Christ's likeness, oftentimes our tendency towards, so say we tend towards maximizing and a bit of self-focus for comfort, the person who then in Christ receives transformation from him as they follow him becomes an unbelievably gracious, empathetic, loving comforter of others as their focus shifts over time and in a process away from themselves and other outward. And they find that actually that core desire or desires, they find fulfillment of that in Jesus in new ways, and they are then able to share with others what they've so longed for from others. It's just a beautiful thing. So I would say one of the ways you deal with it is you actually, you know, it's not simple. You actually go deeper, and in conversation with trusted friends who are, you know, mature, you can talk through it. Like, what do you actually want? And what does this achieve for you when it works best in your life? What do you get from it? Maybe that's a way of putting it. And then ask the second question, in what ways has Jesus given me that are really honoring to him and faithful to him to receive that in different ways, you know, that really build others up? And that's the beautiful thing. God does take our unique weaknesses, our unique wickedness that we all kind of have, our own propensities towards things, and he can, as he transforms us, really turn those around so that we become really effective at ministering to those in our life who need what we have so longed for, you know?
So here's the other thing that I have another question shifting gears, but as we're talking about this and as you were just talking, it all of a sudden kind of popped in my head that I think I would call it irony, or at least it's intriguing that all of these things, denial, minimizing, maximizing, are perversions of truths and beautiful things that even Jesus uses. Mm-hmm. So for example, when the disciples say, hey, we gave up everything to follow you, Jesus doesn't sit with them in that pain. He says, basically, you didn't give up anything that you're not going to be paid back 10 times, 100 times now and in the resurrection. So you could look at that and say, well, there, Jesus is denying. He's just like telling them, no, you didn't, that didn't actually happen. There are times of minimizing, it feels like it's minimizing, of pointing to other grief and saying like, well, be thankful for this. Like, be joyful in this. You can rejoice in this, even though you're grieving in this. That's a really important perspective. Perspective is important. And so there's a reality of that. And maximizing, again, going back to like Jesus with Mary and Martha, you could say like, oh my gosh, he's really feeding into that, even though he knows this isn't going to happen. So I think what I would want to keep coming back to is anytime we try to simplify scripture down to saying, well, here are the 10 things you say to someone who's grieving. I've mentioned this before, but there are those lists of 10 things not to say to someone when they're grieving. And I always look at that list and I say, well, some of them are really awful that you'd say, well, yeah, obviously mm-hmm. you'd never say that. But others of them, I'm thinking it is all about timing and the heart. And so if your posture with someone who is suffering is you want to be present with them, you want to love them well, and you're going to listen to the Spirit and be with Jesus with them in that moment, then you're probably going to be okay. You probably, you know, there are moments, and you and I have both been, there are moments where if someone just took one little instance out of context, they would say, well, Jeff's denying, mm-hmm. he's pointing to the glory that we have, like in that the reality that Jesus, I mean, think about when Jesus says, do not fear man. What can they do? Like, they can just kill you. Fear the one who has, you know, dominion over your soul, who can kill both body and soul. Well, what that feels like denial or minimizing at the very least. Like, what's the worst they could do to you? Kill your body? Paul sometimes sounds like that. What's the worst that can happen? So it's all context. Mm-hmm. And so don't get caught into the idea of, okay, got it. I'm never gonna say anything that minimizes or makes someone, well, then you're never gonna say, hey, what can we give thanks for in the midst of this suffering? Mm-hmm. Where do we see God moving in this? What are you, like, you know, does that make sense? Of just like, it's just the perversion of those things. And the solution to the perversion of things is the redeemed version of that, which means we're abiding in the Spirit, trusting in Christ and loving the person. Like that our main focus is, I want to love this person well and point them to Jesus well. That's my, it's not to be seen as comforting, to not be seen as, to not be seen as right. It's not to avoid their pain. So like I would say motivations in comforting others, it's like, if I want to avoid my pain, so your pain makes me uncomfortable, you're probably going to go awry. If your desire is to be the hero and to be the one who fixes it for them, you're probably going to go astray. Like you're going to fall into one of the negative categories. But if your heart is, this is not about me, this is about loving them, and this is about Jesus, and trying, and then whatever form that takes, I am here, Lord. Then you're on the right track.
Yeah, lists like that are they can be helpful to get us thinking. You know, like how do I typically respond? But it's not like a rule book, right, or math problem that you always get this answer if you put these numbers together, because we're so complex as people, right? And yeah, I think being a good listener, slowing down, sitting in things with people is such a way of loving. It really is. I think when we are quick to respond, or we don't take time to really imagine what they're trying to communicate or what they might be experiencing, is when we make those, you know, I was going to use the word error, but it's an error, and it doesn't in the end help, right? And so I love that. It's a call to compassion, to enter in and to suffer with, and at the same time to remember what is real about what's going on, and there's a bigger picture in every story, right? And it's timing, it's the way it's delivered, it's the heart behind it that's really different than I just don't want to feel what you're feeling. So I say this quick thing to get out of it, and I get that. None of us want to go feel like it's a choice to suffer with is what Jesus's life was, right? He just suffered with people. Both while he was alive and then clearly in his death, he gave us this picture of what that looks like to enter in. And he said, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And so there's a time when we do either one, right? And sometimes we're, I would just add this, so if it helps at all, there are plenty of times when we have no idea how to respond. Like that's just reality. That's okay. We're limited. That reflects that as well. And it's okay to tell someone that you're feeling what they're feeling, you're trying to understand it, and you just aren't. It's okay to be honest about that. It's better than to, I don't know, give them some solution that isn't a solution.
I think that's a really good point. I mean, a lot of people have pointed back to Job and how Job's friends were never wiser than when they said nothing. Mm-hmm. And I think that is a really good reminder. I think just the help of saying, okay, when you're dealing with a friend who is suffering, it's not about you. So your attention should be how can I minister to them? Like, what do they need? And what does Christ offer them? And if you can be a conduit for that, that's what we want to be. So like I said, if it's about me avoiding my pain, or if it's about me wanting to relate, I want them to know that I can relate, or if it's about me wanting to be the hero in their pain, all of those things are bad motivations. They're going to produce bad fruit, even if you say something that's technically true. But if your desire is to comfort with the comfort you've been comforted with, to be a conduit for the comfort of Christ in their life, which sometimes comfort is encouragement, sometimes it's a lifting up of your eyes to the bigger things, and sometimes it's in just a sitting in silence, then most anything you say, and a lot of times that'll lead you to say, yeah, I'm sorry, I don't know what to say. I just want you to know I'm sorry, and I'm here.
Yeah.
Yeah, that I've never been discouraged by someone telling me they didn't know what to say.
No,
that's never been a discouragement to me. It's kind of like when people freak out about like people offering to pray. I've never had anybody be mad at me for offering to pray for them. I've never had anybody be mad at me when I say, I'm sorry. I don't know what to say. I don't have any words right now, but I just want you to know I'm here. There have been many times I've sent that text or that note or said that to somebody, because what we tend to do is we tend to avoid. sort of like, well, I don't know what to say, so I'm not even going to let him know that I'm here because I don't, I'm going to wait until I have the perfect words to say. And so we don't. And I would just encourage people, that's just a, this is a total side nugget. When you know someone is suffering or going through something hard, you, so much better to quickly, you know, to soon say something, even if it's, I don't know what to say. I just want you to know that I'm here. Mm-hmm. Or that I'm praying for you, or whatever the case is. And then later the Lord might give, you may have conversation later, you know, but I wouldn't overthink that or worry about that. Sorry, we spent a lot of time on that, but there's another thing I want to touch on that I think is really important. So if it takes a little bit of time, I don't care, but I wanted to get your thoughts on this. So one of the beautiful things then leading out of that is that there's purpose in our suffering. So you did a really great job of communicating that God loves us and we need it. So that's what we know about discipline, that it's coming out of his love and that it's necessary, that it's, God doesn't just randomly discipline us. And I love how you compared and contrasted, because Hebrews compares it to earthly fathers. But as you know, that's a minefield.
It is.
Like you pointed out that mothers and fathers will discipline out of anger. Sometimes we are punitive. Mm-hmm. I can't say I've never been, like, there have definitely been times where I'm like, this is more that you'll feel the weight of what you've done. Frustration, whatever. And then also just because we do discipline sometimes is unnecessary. I mean, I was just reflecting on this with having a 19-year-old and thinking back, having a 19-year-old and having a 13-year-old and then another one in between. But just thinking back on how things, choices I made and discipline I did on my 19-year-old when he was 13, and how some of them proved to be, oh, that was necessary, and others like was unnecessary. I think most parents can look back and go, oh, I didn't really need, that didn't require discipline. But God never disciplines out of frustration or anger or impunitive. Like you said, he doesn't, was it Keller's quote of he doesn't require payment twice, or he doesn't take payment twice. So we aren't paying for anything because it's already been paid for. Mm-hmm. It is always out of love and it is always necessary. Okay. So that's the preface to my question. I don't know if there's anything you want to, you're welcome to jump in there and expand on anything in that you want to before I actually ask my question. But if you're ready for my question.
Yeah, let's hit it.
Here's my question. I've heard this many times then. I know God loves me. I know that the suffering I'm going through in that, I know God loves me and I know it's for my good. I know he's disciplining me. I know it's to complete this work that he started in me. So I just need to figure out what God is teaching me. Mm-hmm. And then the suffering will stop. Mm-hmm. So I just need to figure out what this lesson is. What's he doing? And then I'll know. And then I can work on that and learn that lesson. And then the suffering will stop.
Yep. That is a that is an understandable place to get. If we think that if I just had nothing else to learn, then I would never experience his discipline, pain, or suffering in the world. And I get that. It's like, if I could just learn faster. I remember as a kid, I was the kid who had to get burned, who had to get stung. You know, no one could warn me enough. I just wouldn't pay attention. So you could take that experience. If I just listened to my mom and stopped throwing rocks at the beehive, wasp nests, I wouldn't have got stung. That's just not how this works, though. Because even Jesus experienced it. So I would say, and I didn't have time to unpack that. But we in Hebrews already, we've seen that Jesus grew. Then, and he wasn't dealing with sin within the way we are, but he still experienced it in the world. And so, yeah, I understand that thought process. I think it's a really, it's a risk, though, because I don't believe that God's just doing that because I have this one lesson to learn. It's actually part of the whole package of his work in our life, in our heart. And it's not, so for example, it's not to make us necessarily, you can't always attach a one-for-one correlation between a certain kind of suffering and a certain kind of lesson. And I think that's part of what we're supposed to take from this as well with his fatherly love, is that we as children aren't required to always fully understand, and we will often misunderstand what he's doing because we just can't imagine what he would want to be doing. But we have to be able to get to the place in our heart, rather than thinking, can I learn this lesson quickly to get rid of this pain, of I trust you that you know exactly what you're doing. And I will even understand this more and more when I need to. That's part of also trusting him, that he can teach us in his timing. And oftentimes in my life, I don't know for decades. And there's some things that I don't think I will know in this life of why did that happen. So I would just say we need to be careful that we don't think one-to-one correlation all the time, because we can do that both, like if we forget and we think he's punishing me, we can think in one-to-one correlation. This sin resulted in you doing this to me now. But we can also do it, I think, in a almost like a unhealthy proactive, I don't know how you'd summarize what you said there, Jay, but I do think that's a pattern we can get in. What would you say to that? I mean, I just
hear it all the time.
I know. Our mind goes to.
Right. Cause once you realize it's discipline, so then you get past the why. So the first question is usually like, why me? But then once you believe, okay, this is the pattern, this is what God is doing, he's working, God never wastes a hurt, you know, things like that. Then we're still doing the same thing. So remember when you talked to, you know, when you were mentioning minimizing, maximizing, you spend all that time, like what is all that trying to do? It's all trying to deal with this pain and we're trying to redeem it in some way or ignore it. Well, then finding that correlation is also that. It's just it's a little further down the road and it feels more spiritual to say like, I need to learn this lesson. And the reality is we're being formed as a whole, mm-hmm. not just individual.
Yeah, you know. It's different than like if you enter a course of study and you have to like, you take the 101, then you take the 201, then you take the 301, and finally the 401, right? And if you could just learn more quickly, you could get to the 401, you know, and not take as many classes. It's not like that. I mean, like the example I gave of my Egyptian friend, you know, and living in a big city in Egypt and through a period of time where, and actually I just looked this up, this just happened again recently where another church was firebombed there. So it would be a mistake for that body of Christ there to start thinking, if we could just learn to depend on Christ more, we could avoid more of this horrible thing happening to our churches. That is not, I don't believe at all, the way scripture reveals that we are meant to think about suffering. Now, from his testimony alone, he grew tremendously through that time period of like, with confidence, being able to say, we don't always know what's good for us. That does not mean that he knew exactly what was good in that moment either. He just knew that God was doing what was good. And that was what was going to be helpful. I didn't go into this, but you know, the story of Joseph in the Old Testament is like, to me, an example of that, where what sins do you have to attribute to him for being, you know, sold into slavery by his brothers? Like, it's not a one-for-one correlation, but did God use all of that to transform him in significant ways and then to save his people? Yes. And we have that famous, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. And that's our life.
Right.
Right. Whenever the evil's coming at us, God is doing what is good. And it's mysterious often what that is.
Yeah. I think about, and you'd mentioned last week, training, not trying. Mm-hmm. And then this week, a little more about that of this is, we're being trained. And sometimes, again, it's a mixed bag. There are consequences.
There are.
Right? So sometimes we can look in and say, okay, well, I did, you know, I'm engaging in this behavior and then this suffering happens because of that behavior. And sometimes there are some of those kind of obvious, like, well, stop abusing the substance and you'll stop, you will get healthier, you know, that kind of a thing. So there are times where I think it feels more tangible, but I think ultimately just considering training in kind of a bigger picture way, mm-hmm. that, you know, I think about coaching and there are times where like you play a game and you realize nobody, like we turn the ball over in a basketball game, we turn the ball over a bunch. And so then the next practice, we're like, okay, we are doing passing drills, like the whole practice. Now, coaches could do that in a punitive way, you know, but
teach you a lesson.
But it's also the consequence. It's like, it's the feedback and learning, like, okay, this, we need to train in this because this negative thing is happening and we want to train. But before you've even played a game, you might do passing drills. and kids might be thinking like, why do we have to keep doing these passing drills? They don't yet know what's going to happen that makes it so that they needed to practice those things. And so I do think God works in our lives in both like preemptively. There have been so many times in my life where I'm like, what in the world is going on? And then later you go, oh, God, you're preparing me for this. We see that in scripture a lot. And then there are other times where it is out of my failure or out of my sin and my brokenness that then I'm being trained. And then it's easier. It's always easier for us to see what's in the past. We can't see what's in the future and we don't know. And so I think that's why it's important to keep a big picture perspective of we're being holistically formed at a heart level.
Yep. And that is such a dynamic process. So yep. I trust Jesus in this moment. And I need to continue to be reminded and deepened in how I trust him at that very simplest level. That's always happening my entire life, just like it does with sport, you know, like the most basic things, a possession drill in soccer, which is like the fundamental thing is you want the ball. They do it at all levels, all the way up to pros. They have to keep doing this over and over again, following that basic drill for training purposes, even though they know it. It's like they could check it off their list, right? But we're always growing and changing. And every day, that's why every day following Jesus matters in our everyday lives, in the normal places that we live. We have to be focused there, not just in a worship environment, not just on that one morning a week. It's if we can't learn to walk as a disciple and learn from him in the places we spend most of our time, we are missing out on what he's doing. Because that's where it happens in everyday things.
Yeah. Well, we could talk about this a lot more. I would just, as we kind of land the plane, I would just the reminder that you, that really clear point that you made, that God loves us and it's what we need. And whatever we're dealing with in any moment, you know, we all have experiences. Most of us, I guess I should say, I think most of us could look back on our childhood and see things that our parents did that at the time we didn't understand and didn't appreciate, but now we do. And if that's true with our earthly imperfect parents, how much more can we trust that what God is doing, that there is going to come a day that we will look back and everything will be true. Like everything will look good. Everything will be like, we'll see, oh, that's why that was loving and kind. We all look back at our earthly parents and it's a mixed bag. There are things we still don't understand or things we think end up being wrong. We won't do that with God. You can trust fully his discipline, that it is out of love and for our good. And because I'm always encouraged by the idea that God refuses to let me settle for an ounce less of joy for eternity than what he has for me. And I'm so glad that he doesn't let me He doesn't let me quit early. He doesn't let me escape something so that that would rob me of joy or sanctification later. He loves me too much, you know? And so hopefully that's an encouragement that even though we don't have all the answers in any moment, the answer we do have is that God is good. He disciplines those he loves and it is all necessary. He doesn't waste any of it. None of it is arbitrary. It is all with a purpose. And we can rest in that. We hope this has been helpful. As always, we encourage you to get connected with others so that you can walk this road with them, both being comforted, but also comforting others. You can always reach out to us at connect@faithpastigo.com or talk to us on a Sunday. With any questions that you might have or anything you might think might be helpful. We appreciate you taking the time to listen today. Until next time, grace and peace.